With the Lord's gracious help, I'd ask you to turn with me to the book of the prophet Jonah, chapter 2 and verse 4. The book of the prophet Jonah, chapter 2 and verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The words of our subject this afternoon are most appropriate for those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and yet have come into a period of darkness, feeling that the Lord has forsaken them and left them because they have sinned against him. But they may also be suitable for a person who has not yet found the Lord Jesus Christ to their divine satisfaction, who know themselves to have lived in the world and to be of the world, and know something of the plague of their own heart. To be enabled to echo the words of the prodigal, Father, I have sinned against thee, is no light figure of speech. It is something that, if we are truly exercised by the Spirit of God, will lie with great weight and heaviness upon us. And there may come times, whether with the believer or with the seeker, that they feel to have sinned against light and against knowledge. That they feel that their case is desperate, that no one is like unto themselves, to have so gone against God in rebellion of heart and of action. And Satan, of course, will propound these things upon your spirits and make each one's case worse than it really is. The case is desperate enough, but Satan has a way with him to tempt the believer and the seeker, if it were possible, into utter despair. The case we are considering this afternoon is that of one of the prophets of the Most High God. And we're told at the very beginning that Jonah was one of the Lord's, because the word of the Lord came to him. What a wonderful privilege if the word of the Lord should come to us. People very often are looking for something dramatic, looking for some great event to take place, looking for them to be knocked to the ground, that they might know the arm of strength to lift them up. Maybe looking for some vision, or waiting for some dream, or some apparition whereby they may know that it is the Lord. But one thing we didn't mention this morning in the case of Elijah was the time when it was about to rain upon the earth, and the Lord demonstrated in various ways, in the thunder, in the wind, in the storm. But God did not speak to him in that way. But when he heard the still, small voice, he wrapped his head, his face in his mantle, and knew immediately that it was the Lord. And so I believe in the day in which we live, having the privilege of the glorious gospel before us, the whole word of God contained in one book, that the Lord generally speaks in this way, using his word, speaking softly upon the spirit of man or woman. And there will be no doubt in our minds that it is the Lord. He will make that sure unto us. But our hearts are rebellious. As the hymn writer says, rebellious thou hast been, and art rebellious still. Rebellion is in our nature. There are many people today that deny that when a person is regenerated, they have two natures. They have the old nature with which they were born and with which they've lived up until conversion. But at conversion, God gives them a new nature. They become a new man or a new woman in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. But they haven't lost their old nature. That nature is ever rebellious, ever fighting against God, ever sinning, ever bringing the person into disrepute, ever bringing them low. And especially when they are reminded of their sins, how grievous it is in the sight of God. And especially when they consider what price the Lord Jesus Christ had, ultimate price that he paid for the remission of their sins, how can they sin so willfully against God? And yet it seems as though their sins do so easily beset them. And it may be that you have been praying unto God, Lord, remove this load of sin, or remove this particular sin. There may be some particular sin that Satan tries you with, and you fall, as it were, every time. And you prayed to God that he would deliver you from it, and you received no word from the Lord. The Lord is silent to you. Your sins have separated between you and your God. And you understand why God is silent. You know the reason, because you have sinned against him and you continue to sin against him. My heart by nature is a stone, and unconcerned can look upon iniquity, sin, sorrow, all these things that God abhors. And yet our very nature hankers after them. We, if we're honest with ourselves, we love sin. It's something that's part of us. But oh, how we want the Lord to subdue it. We want the Lord, if it could be his will, to take it away from us. The rebellion of our heart is great. Now this is exemplified here by the prophet. He is given a commandment of the Lord to go and to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now I'm sure if God had given him a pleasant commission, what we might term an easy commission, Jonah would not have rebelled against God. But to go to this wicked city and to cry against it, and Jonah knew the character of God. He knew that he forgave sin. He knew that he was of great tenderness and compassion, that his mercies were forever and ever. And Jonah did not feel that he could undertake such a task. And so he does the complete opposite to what God has told him. Is our nature any different from Jonah's? Do we not read the word of God? You've been coming to this church, many of you, all your lives. You've heard the truths of the gospel set before you. You know and understand what God requires of you. But do you obey God? No, you do the contrary. You sin against him. You rebel in your hearts toward him. And you do the very opposite to what God would have you to do. We could go through all the commandments of God. We could relate the doctrines of truth set before us. And how many do we obey? And if we analyze it, we find that we are disobedient in all things. And so Jonah takes a ship in the opposite direction that he might come to Tarshish. And although he paid the price, he was never to reach that place. He was never to come to his desired destination, for God would interrupt his journey, would stop him in his mad career, would humble him under the mighty hand of God. And how often in the experience of God's people has this taken place, that a person has come into such depths, such difficulties, that they have seen the hand of God go out against them, and they've been brought to repentance. What a solemn place it is to backslide from God, to not obey his commandments and do his will. It's in our very nature. Although the Lord says we are to pray, thy will be done, in effect, our spirit says, my will be done. I will have my will, whatever it may cost. And so man pursues a course contrary to that which he knows in his heart of hearts is right. Because if God speaks to us and gives us a word of direction, and we go in the opposite direction, we realize we must come into trouble. The Lord will try us in that way. Well, here is Jonah in the ship, asleep in the bowels of the ship, and the Lord sends a great wind. And that wind is so tempestuous that the hardened sailors are afraid. They've heard, doubtless, of other vessels being sunk in their journey when they've come into such situations, and they fear the worst. And the captain says to everyone to call upon the name of their gods in case one of the gods will hear them. Then he discovers Jonah asleep in the side of the ship. And he reprimands him for his sloth. But Jonah is a child of God. And in the chapter, the first chapter, he tells us in verse 9, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which have made the sea and the dry land. And this makes the men exceedingly more fearful, especially as he has told them that he is fleeing from the presence of God. But Jonah is brought to honesty. He's brought to recognize the situation and whose hand it is that has brought this situation upon him. And he tells the men that the only answer for their safety and their security is to cast him into the sea, and then they will come into calm conditions. Well, we can understand the men are reluctant to do this, but at length they pray to the God of heaven that it should not be counted against them, that they should hurt innocent blood. And so they cast Jonah into the sea. What a remarkable verse is the 17th verse of the first chapter. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Unbelief will make a mockery of such a thing as this, that a fish should swallow a man. Now, many consider it to be a whale, but the Word of God does not exactly support that. In this account, in the book of Jonah, we only read of it as being a great fish. In the Gospel according to Matthew, where the Lord refers to it, the translators have translated it a whale. But the actual word that they have translated means a great fish or a sea monster. It may have been a whale, we don't know. But is not the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is able to create a fish of such a size as to be able to easily swallow a man? We read in the Old Testament in early days that there were giants upon the face of the earth. And we know through archaeological digs that skeletons of giants have been found. And so it gives credibility to the Word of God. People have argued against the fact of the ark that Noah made and the impossibilities of it. And yet the ark has been found and can be seen by the naked eye, or part of it at least. So again, it gives credibility to Scripture. But if man has a spirit of unbelief, he will not receive any of the truth of God's word. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, we cannot believe in God. We must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of all those who diligently seek him. And so this great fish swallows up Jonah. And here we have Jonah as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are told that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Lord Jesus Christ will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. And I think we should take that 3 days and three nights in a literal sense, that for that length of time, Jonah was there, and we have a description: for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. The waters compass me about, even to the soul, the depths closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. What a solemn condition to be found in. And it gives us an illustration of what rebellion from God can do. What misery sin brings to us. You know, here we discover the sovereignty of Almighty God in his dealings with mankind, and more especially in his dealings with his people. In the words of our text, the prophet says, I am cast out of thy sight. I am cast out of thy sight. The prophet was in darkness. He was in a state of nigh despair. The miserable circumstances of his condition all brought him into abject misery. How solemn was his condition, that if it so pleased God, it could be the end of his days. I cry and shout, says one, but all my prayer he shutteth out. Do you know what it is to be in darkness? Do you know what it is to be far off from God? As far from God as sheep can run. Do you know what it is to have offended a holy God by your sinful ways and actions? Do you know what it is to have the presence of God withdrawn? If we've ever known anything of the presence of God, for God to withdraw that presence takes away all our comfort, all our hopes, all our expectations, and brings to us dramatic fears and troubles. This was a condition of the prophet, and many have been in a similar condition to him. Not literally in the belly of a fish, but in those circumstances where they know that they have offended God, and their great misery is that no one else has done it, they have done it themselves. We cannot say that others have caused me to sin, that circumstances made me sin. No, we have to come to the same confession as David did, and say, against thee only have I sinned. That we have sinned against God and done all manner of evil in his sight. Within us, within our flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. A person wants to think that they have some inerrant goodness, that there is something within them, surely, that God can receive. They hate to be told, and our very nature despises that we be told that we are nothing, that we have nothing, that we are worse than the worms of the earth, that crawl in the dirt and in the mire. Our sins are many. They testify against us. Behold what sin hath done. It has cast us out of the presence of our God. And can we be comfortable with such a condition? Can we lie secure knowing that God is against us? If God is against us, then where shall we be at the end of time? God is against many on the face of this earth at this time. And the day will come when they will know that God is against them. by the sentence that he brings upon them. But you know, we see here the sovereignty of God. There are many today in the churches, ministers in pulpits, which are preaching a free will gospel. Well, let's consider the case of Jonah. Let's see where free will help him. Jonah's in this condition. He's in the belly of the fish. He's at the base of the mountains. He's plunged so deep, and he's in such darkness. The weeds are wrapped around his head. He's wet, he's cold, he's miserable. Now, Jonah, all you have to do is believe in God. All you have to do is exercise your faith, and you'll be saved. All you have to do is agree to God's will, and you'll be happy again. Can you imagine a free will preacher in this situation telling him to repent and to believe, to turn his heart to Jesus, to look to Jesus as the one thing needful? The man is in desperate condition. The man can do nothing. He's like a dead man in many senses. Oh, how foolish it is to believe in anything other than the sovereignty of God. For it is God that brought Jonah into this situation. And he brought him into this situation for a purpose, to humble him. And why do you think trials come into our lives? They are to take away our pride, to bring us low, to humble us before Almighty God. To cry out, unclean, unclean. Lord, I am nothing worth. Thou must do everything. It is a gospel of free and sovereign grace, that the Lord will save his own. And whosoever believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. But it takes faith to be able to believe. And we do not have intrinsically within us faith. Faith has to be given. It's a gift of God. And when we're in such a condition, such a low place, such ugly circumstances, and when we know that it's our own fault, Jonah rebelled against God. And if Jonah had not rebelled against God, presumably, and obeyed him, then all would have been well. He wouldn't have had to go through this, but he knows that it is he himself that has brought him into this situation, which adds misery upon misery. If we could blame another, it would be easy. But we have to blame ourselves. Lord, I am altogether vile. So was Jonah hopeless? Did he come to despair? Did he perish in his sins? Thanks be unto God. God's sovereignty delivered him. He says here, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I will look again toward thy holy temple. What are we to understand by this? Was Jonah thinking of the temple at Jerusalem when he uttered these words? No, he looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who said to the people, destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so must the Son of God be 3 days and three nights in the earth. The temple then that Jonah looked to was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked to his Saviour. To whom else can I go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. How could Jonah utter such words? Remember, we have tried to explain his case, his deep and mysterious misery, his awful circumstances, his great depravity. What is faith? It is faith that is given when most needed. You know, when do we pray? You may say, well, I pray every morning, I pray every evening, I pray at the meal table, I do this and do that. When do you really pray? When does prayer, or when is prayer forced out of your heart? When you come into great need, when you come into distressing circumstances, a person who's suddenly afflicted is taken into hospital, the prognosis is not good. Will they die? Will they live? Well, there is a time when, if faith is given, prayer is offered up unto God. And it is the prayer of faith which says, Lord, thy will be done. Whatever thy will is for me, let that will be done. If it be thy purpose to take away thy life, Lord, give me some comfort in that knowledge that it is well with my soul. But if I am to live, then let my life be devoted unto thee. Prayer is something that only a child of God knows anything about. We can say prayers. You know, a parent teaches their child to pray, and it's only good and right that they should do so. But as much as a parent teaches a child to pray, they cannot really put prayer into the child's heart. God alone, in his sovereign way, can do that. When they really begin to pray, we've so often mentioned the case of Paul, but it bears repetition again. Paul was a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he prayed many prayers, as the Pharisees did, long, pretentious prayers. But did he really pray? Did God hear and answer his prayer? And the answer has to be no. But then, when he is converted, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears to his heart and sends his servant to open his eyes, open the eyes of his faith that he might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and do his work, we read that, behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. Real prayers are offered up from his heart. We have the two men going into the temple to pray. Both of them had the determination, the purpose of going into the temple, into God's house, to make prayer. But one prays unto God, the other prays unto himself. His prayers don't reach heaven. And you may feel so often with your prayers and with my prayers that we pray and they go no further than the roof of the building. The ceiling holds them back. But when we come into distress, when we come into great times of need, when the presence of the Lord is known and felt, when a promise is given us of God, When the blessings of the Most High rest upon our head, then we begin to pray aright. We pray with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. We pray earnestly, like Elijah prayed earnestly that the rain might be withholden from the earth, and it was withholden for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again earnestly, and the rain returned in its torrents. A man of faith, faith given by God, prayer offered up in a time of great need, believing in God, believing that he is a God that hears and answers our prayers. Yet, he says, I will look again toward my holy temple. We are to look to Jesus. This is what the Bible teaches us. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus stands between the sinner and God, and he lives to intercede upon the sinner's behalf. And so we are to look to no other. We're not to look to the saints. We're not to look to any others. Elisha, as we were commenting this morning, rent his clothes. He felt a desperate sorrow at the loss of the companion that he had had. But then he turns round and he comes in the spirit of Elijah. He looks to Elijah's God, not to the dead saint. There are those that pray to dead saints, but dead saints will never hear them. Christ only hears prayer, and we are to direct our petitions to God through him, looking unto Jesus. And he is gracious to receive our prayers and to enter them in. How blessed it is to see a person who has formerly been hardened in their sin, now kneeling before God and pouring out their souls before him, asking for God's help, for his deliverance. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Take the woman that comes behind the Lord Jesus Christ, tears of repentance falling from her eyes, godly sorrow for sin. She feels the plague of her heart. She turns to the one and the only one who is able to deliver her. And she receives a full release from her sins. Woman, thy sins are forgiven thee. And what a blessed thing that any mortal upon the face of this earth should hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, son or daughter, thy sins, which are so very many, like a great mountain before thee, but they're all forgiven, they're all taken away. I will look upon them no more again forever. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sins, and that cleansing power of Christ's blood sweeps the sins away as with a tide, and the person is delivered. I will look again toward thy holy temple. He says this because the temple was the place where God appeared, where God manifested himself in all his glory. There he looked into the holiest of all. There he saw the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. There he saw the cherubims over watching Christ's wondrous work, shedding his blood for the remission of sins. Angels could not fully understand the love and compassion of God toward his enemies. And yet they were interested to see what Christ had done. Oh, there stood the law and the testimony. That broken law which all of us have broken. And there, Christ fulfilled that law on the behalf of his people. There he saw Aaron's rod that budded. There he saw the manna, God's provision, God's leading, God's provision, God's supply of the need of all his people that put their trust in him, praying unto him day by day, Lord, help me, a poor, wretched sinner of the earth. Lord, I can do nothing without thee. I need thee. Do come. Do make thyself known. Do reveal thyself. Grant me a token of thy favour. Show me that I am a child of God, born from above. Oh, what blessings come to God's people. But in this, Jonah had to learn a great lesson. He had to learn to wait. To wait upon God. Because it was God's time when he will bring deliverance unto his servant. And in our cases, it is ever God's time that will be best for us. You may feel, I prayed unto God. I pray earnestly that God will deliver me from my base condition, will grant me a knowledge of Christ crucified. And yet, all my prayers seem to come to nothing. I seem to come to the end of my prayers. Why should I pray anymore? What purpose is there in it? What good will it do me to pray unto God again? I prayed so many times, and yet the Lord has not come. He's not given me any intimation that he is favourable toward me. Yet, says the prophet, I will look again. I will look this last time. I will look again to thy holy temple. I will look to Jesus. I will call upon his name. I will seek his face in prayer. If so be, that the Lord may be gracious unto me. We live in a day when people expect to come and say a prayer and for God to forgive them and to live happily ever after. Well, that is a delusion of the devil. It will not be. No, the Lord will teach us that the forgiveness of our sins is a tremendous thing. It cost the Lord of life and glory his whole being. He gave himself for sinners. That he died that solemn death. All the sufferings that he endured. That angels, they say, looking into this scene, could not understand why the Lord Jesus Christ should go to such extremities for his people's sake. And yet he did. He passed by angels. He came to save mankind. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And isn't this the ground and confidence of our hope, that if Jesus came to save sinners, well, if there's one thing I can claim for myself, that is, I am a sinner. I recognize it. I feel the weight and burden of my sin. I want to be delivered from my sin, and so I call upon the Lord. I call upon the Lord of love and mercy, that if so be, he may have compassion upon even such a wretch as I am. I deserve his wrath, but Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Oh, do come and bless me. Bless me today. Oh, to be delivered from this awful condition, this how deserving condition that I am in. And may I look to thee, because at the end of the day, where will glory be given? It won't be anything that we can say we've achieved. It won't be anything that we can say that we have done. No, we were helpless. Jonah was in a helpless, hopeless condition. He could do nothing for himself, utterly nothing. But God gave him faith to pray. And if God gives you faith to pray, the reason why he gives you faith is because he has a purpose of deliverance toward you. There will come a time when you will be delivered from your sins, set free and at liberty, and you will praise your Redeemer. You will sing the songs of Zion, who saved us and washed us in his own blood. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. And I will testify of his goodness and his mercy and his wondrous compassion to me, the chief of sinners, the most unworthy of all. And yet he looked upon me. He saw me with his loving eye, and his tender mercies delivered me. And so nothing of self, all of him. And it will be through a never-ending eternity that we will praise him and bless him and thank him for all that he is and all that he has done for the salvation of our souls. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. You may feel to be there. You may feel to be cast out of the sight of God. You may feel that you've come to the end of all your religion. What a blessing if you have, because it is then that God begins to work, and God will call you by his grace and deliver you from your sins, set you free and at liberty to praise and bless him for time and for eternity. Or that we might learn from these gracious examples which God has given us in his word, and that we may know that it is the same God, the God of Elijah, the God of Jonah, the God of Paul, the God of all his people. Oh, is this God our God? To be enabled to say with sweet assurance, this God is my God forever and ever. He will be my guide even unto death. Amen.